Hello, welcome to Holden Village. Today is Tuesday, September 8th, 1998. In the fireside room this morning is Phil and Lola Dean, session number 98-2, and is titled, What is Your Idea of Service? Let's listen in.
Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Today we thought we'd start with the question, what is service? And the dictionary defines service as assistance or benefit afforded another, a useful result or product of labor which is not a tangible commodity, the manner in which one is waited upon or served, devotion of God as demonstrated by obedience and good works. And we thought we'd also look up the definition of work. And there it says, moral duties considered as external acts, especially as meritorious, a feat or a deed. And I happened to notice an article in the paper, actually on the editorial page, by a columnist called Sean Gonzalez, a black man from the Cape Cod Times. And a quote, he says, one day I believe I will meet God face to face. I cannot imagine the great I am being pleased with me if I turn away from oppression and suffering and hide behind some silly Christian title. Can you? Lola will now focus on the first Bible.
Okay, we're kind of juxtaposing again, as we always tend to do, arguing back and forth, or commenting back and forth, or clarifying. So that's what we're going to do. One of us will read the biblical text, and the other will clarify what it is that we just read. We'll see how this works. But we'll see how these definitions of service compare with the definitions from the dictionary. And I put the texts that we're using on the board, and there are Bibles here if any of you want to follow along with these. The first one, first of all, the Old Testament always talks about a living sacrifice, that is the service. It required killing animals, dismembering it, and placing it on the altar. But the New Testament calls us to a different kind of sacrifice. And this is where we go to Romans 12, 1 to 8. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully.
Well, the New Testament, there's the sacrifice that is espoused, is very personal, because it's yourself that is being sacrificed. And God wants us to lay aside our own desires and follow him, putting all our energy and resources at his disposal, and trusting him to guide us. We do out of gratitude, and supposedly we do this joyfully. Now, these passages also talk about being transformed. And we must no longer conform to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by renewing of our minds and in true humility and motivated by what God has asked us to do. And we do this in thankfulness for what God has given us and not to develop accolades from this world. Now, these passages talk about the harmony of working together, each one with their own special gifts. And the analogy which is used so often of the human body, each part has its own function, yet the body has to function as a whole, operating by the control of the brain. And of course, the body of Christ is supposed to function each according to our own gifts, but function as a beautiful whole orchestrated by God and the Holy Spirit. And the other feature that it speaks about is the dedication. And we are given gifts from God and use them effectively. And we do it with vigor and not holding anything back. And a feature of this whole thing is that if we all work together, it's like a symphony. That each instrument may have some pleasing effect by itself, but the net effect is so much greater with everything working together, and you have a symphonic creation. The next passage that we wanted to bring to you is Mark 12, 28 to 31. And while looking up, I wonder if anyone has any comments on the Romans.
In my list, I had the cross-reference one, 1 Corinthians 12, 27 to 31, which is very similar to Romans 12.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Do you want to read that? Do you have it right there? For those of you who weren't here yesterday, we assigned a little homework for anyone who had any favorite passages to please bring them. And we've left a little room for that.
1 Corinthians 12, 27 through 31. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, then healers, helpers, administrators, speaking in various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts. And I will show you still more excellent way. And then it goes on to share that both one body.
Very good.
And members.
Okay, in Mark 12, 28-31, one of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Notice that Jesus had given him a good answer, he said. He asked him, of all the commandments, which is the most important? The most important one, answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandments greater than these.
And this, of course, has always been the ultimate challenge, love your neighbor as yourself. Going on to Matthew 16, 24 to 27.
I'm going to make a comment here. You remember last night at the forum, we talked about this poor, unfortunate young man who committed this horrible crime. And it struck me that, you know, this is a person who never learned to love himself. And how could he then extend love to another person? So I think that there is a real validity in developing the nurturing of individuals so that they have the capability of the self-esteem and the love of themselves so that they can then love other people. Any comments on this?
It's a real cyclical thing, isn't it? That person has to receive love in order to learn what love is, in order to pass it on to the next.
And right.
So forth.
Mm-hmm. Well, I got a comment on that. If one just loves himself, well, that's falsely selfish, you know. So I think we have to start with loving God, mm-hmm. and then he gives us a certain amount of guidance. Our understanding of the Holy Spirit, that we get a certain amount of guidance, if we're able to listen to it at the right time.
If we love God, God loves us. God loves us so much, we love others, he said.
But still, to say that we should only love ourselves, that's the most selfish. That's like a king.
You have to take on the next verse, too.
Yeah, we can't stop there.
Yeah.
I think a lot of people have trouble with low self-esteem. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. It's nice to love your neighbors, but you don't think much of yourself. Mm-hmm. And that's something to work on, too.
I think we used to call that self-confidence.
Yes, it's.
I guess so.
The names change, but the thing is the same. No matter what you call it. What is it if you got a what is a what is a what, but it's still a what?
Well, I think there's some stuff that you get taught from the church too, like oh, deny yourself, and it's all this stuff of like not acknowledging yourself
right.
too, and because we've got to be wonderful for everybody else. And,
yeah.
I mean, that's really erroneous, but I think that that's a message that's been taught through the church too.
Well, and service can become such a professional thing that you are serving others all the time until there's nothing left of the person who's doing the service. So there's a downside to this whole thing too. And you can be serving everybody in the world, but how about your own family? Mm-hmm. Which is something we'll be talking about on Thursday.
A balance in your life is important.
Okay, am I at Matthew 16?
Yes.
Okay. Matthew 16, 24 to 27 is Jesus speaking to his disciples, and he says, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world, yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done." Now this one troubled us a bit.
Well, we know that in the days of Jesus, the cross was the symbol of execution, and just like Jesus, most of the condemned carried the cross to the place of crucifixion, and that the symbolism of picking up your cross carried with it the threat of danger to yourself, and that so it's not sugarcoating this concept of service. There's going to be risk involved, and that we'll be talking later about overseas work, and there are risks involved. There's risks of illnesses that we don't have here. There are risks social and even military turmoil, and we had our share. And it's adds a considerable amount of excitement to your service, all right. But it's something that is necessary to accept. And sometimes there is a satisfaction in knowing that you survived this business. Anyone have any comments on this aspect?
Does that last verse trouble anyone? The good Lutherans have a little problem usually with this last verse.
Would you read it once more?
He will reward each person according to what he has done. And in my understanding of Lutheranism, do we have any pastors here, hopefully?
Yes.
Okay, help me. Is that it's by faith, not by deed, that we become one with God. And so the reward according to what he has done is, it's sort of, what do I do with this?
Building up brownie points in your
head. No, I don't think there are brownie points.
Yeah. So that probably would be an entire week's study on its own, which we're not going to do today.
Could the reward be the satisfaction of your accomplishment?
That's a possibility.
The question is the word reward and what it means. As far as the entry into, you know, the concept of eternal life, that's by faith.
Yes.
What these other rewards are, we don't know. Speculative.
But who cares?
Yes.
Well, who cares after reaching eternal life that what the rewards are? I mean, there I can see gold crowns and jewels
maybe we can ask for clarification at that point.
Yeah. Maybe the rewards.
I think, yes. Is
maybe the rewards are in this life.
Is there a week's limit? Someone says
would explain it.
You have a question.
It doesn't really say that you will be repaid by amount. Just because you have served more than I have, that does not mean you will get more than I have. We will all be rewarded.
Yeah.
Just like the workers in the vineyard.
Yeah,
right.
That parable.
Is that the parable you're coming?
And also the 25th chapter of Matthew, I think, about this great banquet of heaven, that the joy that you feel, well, you know, you weren't aware of that. You weren't keeping track. In fact, you don't have time to keep track of your service.
Yeah.
No.
I mean, you should just be about it.
Right.
You're not keeping this account.
Uh-huh. It's like curriculum vitae. You think, oh, golly, do I really have to write it down? You know, is that what it's all about? No. No.
If you keep track of it, there's a great danger of pride.
Oh, yes. Yes. That's the next point.
I wonder, too, how people in other countries might interpret that. I mean, in listening to this, I think there's something of a capitalistic kind of perspective that we're commenting upon this with. And I wonder if people living under other economic systems would look at it differently.
In terms of people we've worked with, it's been interesting because especially the Scandinavian and German people, and we've worked with a lot of them all over the world, and for them to go to another country to serve is, everybody does it. I mean, this is just what you do. Or to be serving in your own country. Mm-hmm. And it's a very common thing. They look at it differently than we do, rather than getting their careers going and, you know, as young people.
Mm-hmm.
So that's very possible.
Okay, I'd like to have you focus on Matthew 23, 8 to 11. Jesus is warning the people about leaders. The quote is, but you are not to be called rabbi, for you have only one master, and you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father, and he is in heaven. Nor are you to be called teacher, for you have one teacher, the Christ, the greatest among you, who will be your servant. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted.
I think that's what we were just talking about a little bit. It's right to this. This is a kind of an interesting Bible that I have that was given to me, and it has a lot of commentary, which I really enjoy. And their comment on this particular one says, people desire positions of leadership in business And in the church, the latter one might be a little questionable. It is dangerous when love for the position grows stronger than loyalty to God. And I'm sure some of you have seen this. This is what happened to the Pharisees and teachers of the law. Jesus is not against all leadership. We need Christian leaders, but against leadership that serves itself rather than others. And I think, have any of you, I'm sure all of you, worked in a situation where the leadership needed to step down?
Yes.
And, or where you have a new group that comes together and you think, okay, now out of this new group where there's not an appointed leader, you know, how is this all going to come together here, and who's going to take the minutes, and who's going to do this, and who's going to count the money? And you know, it's an interesting and painful process.
Okay. Obviously, to Jesus, if you serve, that's the key. The greatest comes from serving and giving yourself to help God and others.
Well, see, am I supposed to read Luke 22?
Hey, pardon?
Or did we just do that one? Okay.
Well, Luke is next.
Okay. Do I read that?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. We haven't got our script together here. Luke 22, 24 to 27 is very much the same as the Matthew. Also, a dispute arose among them as to which of them was to be considered the greatest. Jesus said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you shall be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves."
Yeah. I thought with this I'd read the commentary that's in Lola's Bible. The most important event in human history was about to take place, and the disciples were still arguing about the prestige in the kingdom. Looking back, we say, this was no time to worry about status, but the disciples, wrapped up in their own concerns, did not perceive what Jesus had been trying to tell them about his approaching death and resurrection. What are your major concerns today? 20 years from now, as you look back, will these worries look petty and inappropriate? Get your eyes off yourself and get ready for Christ coming to human history for the second time. The world's system of leadership is very different from leadership in God's kingdom. Worldly leaders are often selfish and arrogant as they claw their way to the top. Some kings in the ancient world gave themselves the title benefactor. But among Christians, the leader is to be the one who serves best. There are different styles of leadership. Some lead through public speaking, some through administering, some through relationships. But every Christian leader needs a servant's heart. Ask the people you lead how you can serve them better. Anyone have a comment on this?
Any experiences that would go along with that? Go ahead.
I think this village is an example of that. People who come here to lead are still serving. They're serving those of us who are sitting around this fireside. You have your jobs, I understand. In the community, we are constantly seeing examples of service, even among the leaders.
And it gives me such a good feeling to see the leaders sit back and be part of the, like us, listening to another leader. Yeah, there's always something to learn.
Well, there's some of us that don't feel like leaders.
We've always felt more like workers than leaders. We live in a funny little community, which we'll probably talk more about as the weeks go on. But it's 174 people. That's all that live on this island. Oh, go ahead, Lloyd.
I think in leading, if you have a democratic type of society, well then your leader isn't so important as the objectives that you have. You have certain objectives, and that the objectives that you have are lead you more than the people that you have. You get along with different people, whether they're incompetent or less competent or more competent, that isn't nearly important. But when you have a dictator, see, like there was one in France, he had his own agenda, see, so everybody had to go with him.
Good point.
That, yeah, that was, what was that last, in that one theory that we read, what is it, about leadership?
Who's greater than the one?
The Romans 12, is that the one?
It was in math, from Matthew, it was the commentary. But leadership that serves itself rather than others.
Yeah, right.
And I think that, and we find that in the church too, and I think we found that with some of, not to fault the evangelical Christian ministry that shows up on television, but I think some of the exaltation of self that you see from time to time, you know, are you following God or are you following this minister? Has been a real question in my mind that I go, start to get these kind of quivery feelings. And anytime you get a leader who is a dictator, essentially, but don't all of us want to be a benevolent dictator at times?
Sometimes we have to be.
In our families?
Well, that reminds me of the two major disasters in followers. One is David Koresh, the other one is Jim Jones.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. With religious contacts.
Right. And some of those were carried to the ultimate disaster. Mm-hmm. So leadership that serves itself, we always have to be really careful for. And that's where questioning Christians are always very important people. So.
Well, and I wonder too about some of the stuff that's going overseas. Like, oh, I know all this, so I will come and tell you. And I
good will luck.
You know, and it's like,
we all get into that.
Right. And even some of the missionary attitudes that have taken place over the years.
Oh,
and, you know, like, we know the answers, so we will save you.
We sat down at a table in Switzerland in 18 something or another and divided up Africa.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. The Presbyterians, you'll get these countries. The Methodists, you get these countries. I think the Lutherans got a little corner somewhere. Where are we?
Well, tell us about your community.
Oh, I was going to tell you about our community. It's kind of an interesting community because it's just these 174 people. And we're surrounded by water. We have a ferry that comes in and out a certain number of times a day. But we have to be sufficient to each other. And so out of that comes somebody who will be the fire chief, and somebody who will you can call when you're sick, and somebody who will always bring in food. And it's interesting how this all evolves. And this is a whole bunch of chiefs that have retired there. I mean, this is not the Indians. And even the Indians, because they've been there longer, you know, quote, we have one little woman who is 85, I think she is, 83, 84, 85. And she worked for the railroad for years and years and years, and she's about this high. But I'll tell you, she's the part of the power of the community. So you look for this natural power, and it does evolve if you're patient enough for it to happen. And when you move into a community like that, you sit back for a year and just see what's going on before you do anything.
How long has this community been existing?
Oh gosh, this community's been there forever. I mean, it was, you know, the Indians lived there first. And it's a town. It's not a town. It's just a group of people. So it's not a community as community as we know it here. It's just, this is the little place we live.
It was homesteaded about 125 years ago. And we have one family that's in their fifth generation now.
And the others are Microsoft and Boeing and retired physicians. And
where is it located?
In Puget Sound, up San Juan Islands.
San Juan Islands.
Mm-hmm. northwest corner of the state.
It's lovely, but I'm sure it has its moments.
It has its moments, especially because we have three Catholic orders on the island, which we'll talk about later, too.
Our worship group is of interest because we don't have a church. We just meet informally like this and pass around the duties of providing the service. So it's interesting in that sense. We get, people are from all different denominational backgrounds. Well, what are some other examples of Bible verses that relate to the service mode?
Jesus said, "I came not to be served, but to serve."
Okay, yes. And where can we find that?
That one I didn't look up.
Okay.
And then maybe somebody can find it faster than I can. But anyway, another one, of course, was referred to in Matthew 25:40 about you did it unto the least of these, my brother, you did it unto me. And then the Mary and Martha story. And I shall see if I can find the Jesus one that somebody else might be to it.
It was 25:30?
Matthew 25:40 is the one.
40.
About, well, actually, 35, 36, and 40.
Okay. Okay, who else has some that they can share?
Good Samaritan.
Uh-huh. Mm-hmm. And that's found?
Luke 10.
Why don't you read that to us? For those of us who are medical people, that one has always been our most important thing.
While he's looking it up, when I was in medical school, first year, I had to walk through the seamiest part of New Haven, and three times there were stabbings or shootings or something that I was, happened right near where I was, and I remember the first one was a stabbing, and I went over to assist, right in front of a drugstore, and the fellow came out and said, "I wouldn't get involved if I were you." Everyone just backed away because they felt that if they intervened, they would become a victim as well. A little different in the story here, where the robber is not in evidence. He's gone.
Why don't you go ahead and read it for us?
But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers, who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured on oil and wine. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper and said, 'Take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the one who fell into the hands of robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise."
On Friday, when you come to Verlin Smith's Bible study, he will go into that in more depth, so you'll get a second dose of that.
Why put oil and wine? You know that stuff. What would the oil and the wine do?
Well, an antiseptic would be the wine. The alcohol. The
wine has alcohol in it, yeah. So it's like putting rubbing alcohol on, I suppose, to kill the bacteriostatic.
agent. The oil with medical facilities were not very sophisticated back then.
Right. But what did the oil do?
It's lubricated, probably.
It's good.
In place of salve. What about Jesus washing the feet of his disciples?
The servant.
John 13, 5 to 10.
In many ways, we've been talking about two different kinds of things this morning, our individual kind of call to service, and then our call within the group and how we each bring the gifts. Each one has its own gift. Each person has their own gifts to bring to a group so that as a whole, we can accomplish more. Because very rarely that, yeah, there are things we can do on our own, but when two or more of us are gathered together, we certainly are a potent force.
I think the little boy with the five loaves and two fish provided a service.
Yes.
And there must have been adults there with something in their pocket that didn't share.
Yes.
Didn't come forward.
So don't always look to the biggest, strongest.
Mm-hmm.
There's a marvelous story in Mary Schramm's book about gifts that we'll share another day, that you never know where the gift is going to come from, as is evidenced by Holden Village and Wes Preet. And for those of you who haven't read that story, be sure you go down wherever it is in the village and read it, because it has to be one of the greatest miracles that ever existed, in my book anyway. How many of you know that story, don't know that story? How Holden came to be?
Oh, yes.
You all know. Good. Miracles still happen. Okay, there's another one in Matthew 23, verses 11, 12, serve with humility. I don't remember what that one is. Does anyone have a Bible they could quickly? But that's not a bad idea, to serve with humility, especially if you're working with other people. Do you have it there?
The greatest among you will be your servant. All who exalt themselves will be humbled, and all who humble themselves will be exalted.
Okay. Any other special verses or things that come to mind in terms of the call to service?
The last verse in Mark, I think, I'm not talking, but you know where it says go out and preach to all the world, or go out and...
Matthew.
Is that one that
the Great Commission?
Yeah.
What is the
Great Commission?
It's the verse.
Matthew
28.
Okay.
Yeah.
The woman with the alabaster flask of ointment, mm-hmm. who anointed Jesus.
Mm. Okay, do you remember where that?
That's Matthew 26.
So Matthew's full of it, isn't it?
Oh, yeah.
We've used Matthew a lot today.
Mm-hmm. The Matthew 28 one is 19 through 20. 19 through 20.
Okay. Well, if things get tough in your servanthood, you can always refer back to these for a little bit of help. And Phil is going to read the ones that, the passage that to us has always been the most, what we call it, it has guided us perhaps, would be the thing to describe it as. And it's this one right here.
There's one other that I tried to find a passage that related to the analogy of the parts of the body and everything working together.
And in Nehemiah, verses 3:1-32, it talks about trying to repair the walls and gates of Jerusalem, and how until they managed to, each person with their own skills, come together to work corporately, it wasn't possible to do this. But once they worked as a team, then the gates and walls were accomplished with considerable more ease. And that's a nice example of working together. What Lowell is talking about now is Romans 12:9-20. And isn't that what she had there? So, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, "It is mine to avenge. I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. There are a number of points that you can have discussion in this. And one that strikes me relates to the forum tonight. We're talking about capital punishment. And where it says, do not repay anyone evil for evil.
Do not take revenge.
Do not take revenge, my friends. Leave it for God's wrath.
I hope you all will come to the forum. It's going to be, I think, quite interesting, and it certainly is about as most difficult. I can't think of any more difficult subject we might try and tackle a little bit than that. So it's at 8:30 in...
Well, after Vespers.
After Vespers. We knew today would be a little shorter because we're not on the ground that we really like to work on. So the rest of the week is going to be fun for us. As we told you, we are not theologians and we're not pastors, and so this was the hardest one to put together. So we appreciate all of your help to do this. Tomorrow at 6 o'clock, I believe, is our session. Yeah, 6 p.m. tomorrow. And tomorrow we start talking about how we really get ready to do this. And what are some of the roadblocks that keep us from being able to serve? So if any of you can read chapter 5, the saying yes and saying no, I think you'll find it very interesting. And it's Sean Copeland has written it. It's a very easy chapter to read. It's not very long. And that's what we'll be discussing tomorrow, is getting ready to do it and how we prepare for service. And by saying service, I don't mean necessarily going to Zimbabwe as we did, or going to wherever else in the world. I mean where you are at that time. So this is what we're talking about. Okay.
I got a suggestion.
Me too.
I just encountered it a few minutes ago already. A year ago, or a couple years ago, I guess, I sent Pat Fiske the money to come out here. See, she's a her mother and father died, and she's the only child, see, so. And she's not quite together all between the years, see, so. So I just talked to Linda about her, and she, whenever Linda would give her a job to do, she'd do about two-thirds of it and head off and do something else, see, so. So she called me earlier this spring. I just got, well, I sat there, I got to think about it. I didn't have any money to send her because I had a negative bank account, and I don't have regrets, but if you wanted to make her happy, why, you'd kick in $165 for a train trip out here for another time.
There's always a need like that.
We have to remember, of course, in this passage from Romans 12, that this was Saint Paul who was writing. And I mean, those are great things to strive for.
That's exactly it.
But growing in grace, but it was Saint Paul.
Saint, right. He wasn't a saint at the time.
No.
And how many of us would fit that bill? Probably not.
By drawing different leaders, I thought about Paul and Apollos, the people you know that day too.
Mm-hmm.
One is on the other.
Yes. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Well, this little gal really, really improved by being out here.
Mm-hmm.
From the first time when I was out here before, a couple of years ago, she was here. But over the phone, she was really a different gal. She had kind of grown up. Being out here was difficult.
Probably was a very good thing. Holden does have an effect on people. Anybody notice that?
We could tell a story. Our first time up here with six children in 6 years, we arrived.
The youngest were 15 months old.
Yeah. And
crazy.
We got off the bus out here, and you know, we looked at people's faces and we could see compassion.
We were not the only big family in the village.
Well, this rather, you know, back then it wasn't customary for males to have long hair.
This was 19.
And here's this
50-something.
Swarthy young man with what we now would call grunge clothing and long hair stepped up to us and said, "Could I babysit your children tonight so you can go to go to Vespers?" And
I never thought twice. I said, "Of course."
Well, I relate this because this was a young man adrift that Carol Hinderly had found and brought up here.
From Staten Island.
And we had in our group of young people that we brought with us one tall, blonde, beautiful young woman who was an A student and, you know, put together emotionally beautifully from a wonderful family. And they formed a bond up here. And by golly, they eventually married. He went to college. He went to seminary. Mm-hmm. He became, he followed Dan Erlander as campus pastor at Lutheran Bible at PLU.
Oh, he was before Dan.
Before Dan. Okay. And he left to establish a inner city ministry in Olympia.
In Tacoma, in Hilltop.
Tacoma?
Any of you who know Hilltop in Tacoma?
Yeah. Yeah.
That's where they serve.
If you look at the papers, that's where all the shootings occur, and the, you know, that's where the police spend all their time. Anyway, this is a marvelous story.
What can happen?
What you were saying about bringing someone who was, you know, somewhat dysfunctional to Holden and having, you know, a beautiful result as from the experience triggers, you know, involvement and community and direction in life.
If there are any of you who haven't been here before, you won't go home the same. You never do from home. It works its miracles on all of us.
Well, actually, I would have given her the money, except that she called and got my wife first.
Oh. Okay, well, we'll give you a few extra minutes to go over and peruse the bookstore, which has a lot of good stuff in it for any of you who haven't had a chance to really go through that. And then we'll meet you all back here tomorrow night, along with all the other hikers, at 6 o'clock. Great.
I would, yes.
Thank you.
Thank you.
And the speaker.